Numbers chapter number 12. Good to see all of our visitors with us today as well. We're thankful that you're among us today, and we trust that God will speak to your heart and give you what you need today. May not be what you want, but give you what you need. And that's what I'm interested in today, myself, personally. I'm interested in what I need. And you know, I have needs that I'm aware of, but then I have needs maybe that I don't even know that I have. They may be so inward and so deep, and you know, but the Lord knows what my needs are. And I believe it'd be good for us to pray that the Lord would meet our needs this morning. Amen. Before we even read the scripture, let's bow for just a word of prayer. Our fathers, we bow before you. We want to thank you for the great, great opportunity and privilege and blood-bought blessing, Lord, for us to be able to be in the house of God today. Lord, I thank you that we have a church to attend. I thank you that we have a Bible that's open before us as we anticipate to read it, as we anticipate to preach it and hear it and receive it and respond to it. We pray it'll have free course today. The Spirit of God will be ungrieved, unquenched, that, dear Lord, you'd have your way both in us and among us. We pray, dear Father, that your will would be accomplished. We know that your will is opposed by the flesh, the devil, and the world. But we pray that, dear Father, that all of us here today that are listening would have a submissive spirit to you, that we'd not grieve you, that we would not hurt your feelings, that we'd not quench your fire. I pray, dear Father, that you would stir those, Lord, that are cold, those, dear Father, that are distant, those that are detached. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to their heart. This morning, we pray, Father, that you deal with sinners, those that are not saved. We pray, Lord, that you'd prick their heart as only you can do. Get their attention. Draw them to yourself. And Lord, we're thankful for that today. Have your way now. Give us wisdom. Help us to have insight. And Lord, give us clarity of thought. And help us to be able to describe and to expound, Lord, what you have put in our heart. And Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Numbers chapter number 12, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. And we're going to read, y'all know y'all normally are to stand, but you can just stay seated because I may preach a little bit as I go through or comment a little bit as we go through. We'll just see how that goes. But I'm going to start in verse number 1. And everybody in here probably has heard of Moses. I'm sure we've all heard of Moses of course, there's a lot that maybe in the world that has never heard of Moses and probably had never even heard of Jesus for all that, for far as that goes. But I wonder how many of us has heard of Moses' sister. I wonder how many of us has heard of Miriam, Moses' sister, one of the godly women of the Bible. I mean, a great example. But there's three chapters. I was going to mention this in a little bit. There are three chapters that are designated, as I call it, as windows that lets us see into this lady named Miriam. To look at her, we have to look at Exodus chapter 2. And that is the chapter that deals with her following along at a distance as Moses had been put as a baby into the little ark, the little made of bulrush and was pitched within and without and was placed in the river. And because of the Pharaoh's announcement that all the male babies would be killed. And so she couldn't hide him no more, seeing that he was a goodly child, the mother, Jochebed. And so they put him in the river and put him in the hands of God and trusted his providence. Well, anyway, Miriam, in chapter 2 of Exodus, followed him. And she followed him. And she saw him, go down to Pharaoh's daughter that was coming down to the river. And you know the story. But there is a lot in that I never had seen before that really speaks volumes about the spirituality of Miriam. And she was only about 12 to 14 years old at that time. I want to say a word to the teenagers right there. It's not God's will that you waste your teen years. It's not God's will that you blow your teen years for the flesh and the world and the devil. It's not God's will. It's God's will that you get saved early in life. It's God's will that you submit your life to Him and surrender your life to Him and have a spiritual walk with God. And Miriam was a spiritual young teenage girl, and she was submissive and obedient to her mama. She knew she had a good wisdom about her that's seen in that passage because she was the one that dealt with Pharaoh's daughter. She was the one, not Jochebed, not Moses' mother, not Moses' father, Amram, no. It was Miriam. And when she saw, Pharaoh's daughter saw that it was a Hebrew baby, then it was Miriam that eased in at the right time, at the right place, and suggested, or at least put it in a question form, do you want me to call one of the Hebrew women to come and nurse this child for you? She put it as a suggestion she didn't just say, hey, I know this baby's mama, and I'll go get her. I'm his sister. That would have been a mess. But she had wisdom. And of course, Moses' mother was brought in with wages. That was amazing, isn't it? She came in and nursed her child and was paid to do it. That's pretty good. I believe that shows us God has outsmarted the devil. He's a way ahead of the devil, amen. And so Moses' mother nursed him, and during that process of time, no doubt Moses' mother kept telling him as she fed him and as he was being raised on her knee, you're not an Egyptian. You're not, God's got a plan for your life. God's got a purpose for in your life. And a thought came to my mind yesterday, in fact, that really spoke to me, and it needs to be preached, but maybe not this morning. But that point right there shows that Moses needed more than just living. He needed raising. He was living, and he had access, being her adopted child. He had access to everything Pharaoh had, everything that Egypt had. He had it made with all the popularity, all the prosperity, all the fame, everything that you could think of. But he needed more than living. He needed a raising. He needed a parent. He needed a guardian. He needed somebody in his life that was teaching him and instructing him and giving him some counsel and guidance, not only of where he was and who he was as to his identity, but also for his purpose in life. Amen. And if you've had such in your life, you are a blessed individual. If you had a grandparent, if you had an aunt, uncle, if you had a friend, if you had parents, whatever, that gave instruction to your life and gave some spiritual direction in your life and told you that you need more than living, you need a raising, you need to be raised, you need to be taught in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're a blessed individual. I wouldn't be here today if I hadn't had that. Oh, amen. Even when I was lost, those things that were taught me, those things that were instructed to me, and those things that was illustrated to me, those that I had examples, not wasn't just hearing it, I was seeing it, that had a bearing in my life. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. And Moses was a blessed individual. And if you all have read, and I know most of you have, you know the outcome and picture, I guess you'd say, of Moses' life, then you could see the influence of Moses' mother in his life through the course of it. Amen? I mean, there was a time when Moses stepped up and refused, according to Hebrews 11, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Where did all that come from? He knew inside of him that there was something bigger and there was something more important for his life than to be in Egypt and be a ruler in Egypt and have the fineries of Egypt. He knew there was more things. The fact that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, tells me that Egypt, even with all of it that you have at your fingertips, cannot satisfy you. Amen. Moses had it all around him, but on the inside there was a void. On the inside there was an emptiness. Inside, amen, there was a vanity.
Aren't you glad that it's that way? If sin satisfied you, you'd never get saved. Nobody would ever come to Christ if sin had a satisfactory element about it. But I'm glad that, listen, no matter how much of it you drink or smoke or chew or eat or whatever, no matter how much you're involved in, there's always going to be a hole on the inside. There's going to be a leakage on the inside. It'll run out about as fast as it runs in. And I'm glad that it leaves you empty. It leaves you miserable. Amen. Leaves you wondering, there's got to be something better to life than this. And so anyway, we think about all of that, but guess what? If it hadn't have been for Miriam, if it hadn't have been for Moses' sister as a teenage, 12 to 14 year old teenage sister, if it hadn't have been for her and her spiritual discernment and her valuing her the importance of identity, she would have, listen, that would have never happened. Amen. Moses' mother played a major role, but Moses' sister played a major role as well. So there's Exodus chapter number 2. And then the next chapter that shows us Miriam is Exodus chapter 15. And this is after the Red Sea. They've walked through the Red Sea. And you know the story, how that great miraculous event, and how that God used the collapsing of the Red Sea upon Pharaoh's army to destroy all of them. And when they came out on the victory side of the Red Sea there in chapter 15, you find them worshiping, you find the camp of Israel singing, and you find them worshiping the Lord over what had just happened. Guess who's leading that? Guess who's up in the front of that? Miriam. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there. I wasn't aiming to deal with those three chapters right yet, but that's just the way it's coming out. The Bible said, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, which is much like a tambourine, took a timbrel in her hand, and look at this. If you want to see her influence, this next statement shows the influence of her. The Bible said, she took the timbrel in her hand, and all of the women went after her. Now you're talking about a camp of about 2 million people, potentially even more than that. And there was a lot of females, I'm sure, in that number. And the Bible said, and when she took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. You know what that was saying? And Miriam answered them, talking to the women, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his riders hath he thrown into the sea." So we find her in chapter 2 of Exodus, now in chapter 15 of Exodus, and she is shown to be a spiritual leader. She's shown there to have a great influence upon the ladies and the women of the camp of Israel. And can I just insert something here? Everybody ought to want to be an influence for God. Everybody ought to want to be an influence for God. Now, Miriam didn't just show up one day and that was her status. She started as a teenager. Actually, she was probably just a great obedient child. She probably had a great testimony in her home. Amen. Before Moses ever even came along, she probably had a great testimony in her home. So, listen, if you're ever going to be anything for God, it's going to be a building process. You being something for the Lord is not going to be a miraculous, spontaneous event that you're this so many years and then just voila, all of a sudden you're on a status of recognition, a status of influence, a status of inspiration. She was called in that verse, I'm spending more time here than I need to, she's called a prophetess. Now, don't let that go to your head now. Well, she is a preacher. That word prophetess there means an inspiring woman, a wife of a prophet, a poetess. She was known for her spiritual life more than anything. And let me give you, can I give you this? Appreciate it. Thank you. I was needing permission right there. Don't turn here because we don't have time. I just want to read this verse. to show you what God said about Miriam. Micah, the little minor prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse number 4. Just make a note of that verse, and you can read it when you get home. And here's what the Bible says in that verse. And this is God speaking. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. Now listen to this statement. And I sent before thee. This is God speaking now. Telling the people of God, I have sent before you. I redeemed you. I delivered you. I brought you. I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Did y'all see that? God said, I didn't just send Moses. I didn't just send Aaron, but I also sent Miriam. What about that? God said, I sent them. I placed them. I positioned them to be leaders, to be influences. God is wanting to raise up people to be influences and to be leaders. I don't see a lot of that happening in our day, and I think we're failing. I think we're failing in that. Amen? There should be some Moses being in the process now of becoming Moses. There should be some Aarons that is in the process of being the Aaron. There should be some Miriams that is in the process of being a Miriam. And we could say more about that, but the third chapter is where we're at this morning. Exodus 2, Exodus 15, and Numbers 12. Now, Exodus 2 made Miriam look good. It showed some things about her even as a young person that was spiritual. Exodus 15, she's probably no doubt shown there to be the leading lady of the entire camp of Israel, as all the ladies followed her and did what she was doing. But when we come to Numbers chapter 12, it's not a positive note. Numbers chapter 12 shows a blemish. Shows God having to deal with Miriam. Miriam got out of line. Miriam crossed the boundaries. Her and her brother Aaron. And it's very indicative that Miriam is the one that led the statement in verse 1. Let's start reading. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. How many knows who Moses is in relation to them? Brother. We're talking about siblings. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses and from what I've studied, of course, the Bible's inspired. There's no mistakes in it. Miriam's name is mentioned first because she was the instigator. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he hath married, for he hath married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, I want you to listen for an attitude coming out in Miriam and Aaron. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Question mark. Hath he not spoken also by us? Do you see that endeavor to bring herself and himself up to equality with the God-appointed servant of Moses? And the Bible said this in verse 2, and the Lord heard it. Listen, it's one thing for Moses to hear it, but it's quite another story for God to hear it. And as I read through Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and stuff, I found out that there were several times that statement is made, and the Lord heard it. Actually, chapter 11, verse number 1 of the same book that we're reading from, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. We need to be careful because what the Lord hears. You say, well, if I don't say it, the Lord won't hear it. Easy now. How many of us have followed the life of Jesus through his earthly ministry, and he would point out to people what they were thinking? They didn't say a word. He didn't hear them say an audible word, but he would pause and he would look at that crowd, oftentimes the scribes, Pharisees, or whatever, and he'd say, "Why reason ye in your hearts?" Hebrews chapter 4 says that all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You can't go far enough into privacy that the Lord does not see nor hear. Amen. May God help us with that. And so we read on. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And that just simply means for his meekness, the definition of that is that he is not self-vindicating. Moses was one that could very easily be walked on and pushed over, and he was so easy going. But the Bible said that he was very meek above all the men. He didn't seek self-vindication. And the Lord spake, verse 4, the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. He called all three of their names. Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. Basically saying, I heard you speak. Now it's time you're going to hear me speak. I heard what you said, now you're going to hear what I say. And the Lord said, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. Verse 7, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. God said, I'm going to deal with him directly. It's not going to be through a vision. It's not even going to be through a dream. He said, I'm going to speak to him personally. Mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Notice this now. God said, were you not afraid? Did you not even as siblings, did you not have a fear about you to speak against my servant Moses? Verse 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them and he departed. Well, that's the first major thing that took place there was that he departed. And the cloud departed. The glory departed. The cloud departed from off the tabernacle. Behold, watch this now. Here comes, we're starting to see through that negative window now unto Miriam. And Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, Notice this now. Lay not the sin upon us, wherein we've done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. What is he referring to there? How many knows? You want me to help you? You know what he's referring to there? He's called it sin. He said, we've done foolishly, wherein we have sinned. They're referring back to when they put their mouth on Moses. We're sorry. When he saw the judgment of God hit Miriam, and I believe that's another indication that she was the instigator and the leader of that revolt or that insurrection, is the fact that her name was mentioned first in verse 1 and the fact that she was the one that bore the main brunt of the judgment. Verse 12, Aaron is still talking. Let her not be as one dead. You know what that meant? Aaron is saying, I'm watching a death in action here. As I'm watching my sister Miriam, that had been such a godly young person and a godly lady in Exodus 2 and 15, I'm watching now conviction. I'm watching now judgment. I'm watching now correction come in a severe fashion. And Aaron said, let not her be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed. Now, if you've studied any on leprosy, you know that it is a process. It starts out with just a little spot. It starts out very small. It starts out on the inside, but it progressively gets worse and worse as it goes along till there's completely dismemberment. There's, you know, it eats their toes off, their feet off, their nose off, their ears off, their limbs off. I mean, total disfigurement. It dissolves the human anatomy. And Aaron, by the fact that he said, let her not be as one dead, and that her flesh is half gone, I believe that she went to full-blown leprosy just like that. Look what it says. I'm going somewhere now. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now. She looked so bad. She was in such pain. She was going through such a hard time that Aaron was pleading for her and Moses was pleading for her. Moses cried and said, Lord, heal her now. Oh God, I beseech thee. And can I say a word right here? I want to say it right here. It fits right this spot. Thank God for a man of God that'll go to bat spiritually in prayer for the very ones that spoke against him. That's a real man of God. A real man of God does not joy over those that get out and those that go astray. A real man of God, his heart will bleed and he'll have sleepless nights and he'll wet his pillow with tears and he will spend time praying in their behalf. Here's the very one that Aaron and Miriam both spoke against, and evidently it was pretty bad. And here, what is Moses doing? Heal her now, Lord. Heal her now. Amen. Boy, that spoke to me. May God help that. I want that in my heart. I had an individual I met with here one time. This has been a few years back. And this pastor was telling me about some folk that used to come here that were at their church. And he told me, he said, preacher, because I'd ask about him. He said, preacher, they're not even in church. And we was in that stair, going down the stairs right there. I still remember it. He said, preacher, they don't even come to church anymore. And he turned around and I said to him, I called his name and I said, preacher, and I had tears running down my cheek. I said, I do not joy in that. I promise you that. Amen. But Moses was saying, Lord, heal her now. But look at what the Lord said to Moses, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, which was a sign of shame. If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days. And listen, and after that, let her be received in again. Verse 15, the text. And Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days. Note this statement. I've got it in parentheses. I've got it marked. And the people, talking about the whole camp, 2 million plus people. And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Note the statement, verse 15. And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Do you see that? Do you see what's happening? God put the brakes on of the whole camp of Israel till one person got right. God clicked the pause button, not the delete button, thankfully. God clicked the pause button, waiting 7 days on Miriam to get right with God. My message this morning that God gave me a little bit before, or started giving to me a little bit before 5 o'clock this past Monday morning, woke me up out of a dead sleep, burdened my heart with what I'm going to share, or at least I don't know how much of it I'll be able to share this morning. But I want to give you at least the gist of it. Here Miriam got crossed up. Miriam was being dealt with of God. Why? She had got crossed up with the man of God. And that may not be your problem. It may be some problem. But listen, the point is, she got crossed up. She got out of God's will. And God dealt with her because of her influence. She was a person of responsibility, a person of influence, and with influence comes accountability and responsibility. Amen. The greater the responsibility, the greater the judgment, the greater the that God will deal with a person. And so she was one of influence, but she was stricken with leprosy, and it evidently, from the way it's worded here, it was a very bad thing. And listen, God made her deal with that, feel the full-blown pain of inwardly and outwardly. For 7 days. But the thing that stuck out to me, Brother Aaron, was that God said about Moses, they still had Moses. He still had direction. He still knew where Canaan was. He still knew that was God's will. But God put the halt on a whole camp. Now listen, God put the halt on the whole camp because one person, waiting on one person to get in, waiting on one person to get right. And I'm preaching this morning on who is waiting on you. Who is waiting on you? Is somebody waiting on you? Amen. God help us. And you can see in this passage of Scripture that Miriam and the other passages as well illustrates the importance of spirituality in one person. Ah, that's just one preacher. It ain't no big deal. We still got 2 million plus people. They're just one. Hey, we can go on without her. We can go on without him. We can do that. And God said, I'm going to put the halt right here. I'm going to put the pause button right here. I'm going to cause this thing to be put in park for 7 days. Waiting on Miriam. The importance of one's personal spiritual life. You say, preacher, it don't matter how I live. It don't matter choices that I have. It does not matter, preacher, things that I'm involved in. It does not matter about what I do in private. It does not matter. It's my life, and it don't matter. Yes, your life matters, and how you live matters. How I live matters. It affects other people. Over 2 million people was put on halt of God's will for their life for 7 days because of one person. Who's waiting on you? Who's waiting on you this morning? May the Lord help us. She illustrates, and the Lord gave this to me this week as I've been pondering this all week long. Actually, for those of you that know, Lord started giving this to me a little bit before 5 o'clock on Monday morning. Well, I preached it Monday night, or I preached at it. I didn't have it all down, but I preached it in South Carolina. But I knew, I even mentioned while I was preaching it down there, so if the Lord don't change my mind, I'm going to be preaching this at my RBT Sunday morning. Now, this is a message I'm telling you God birthed into my heart. Who's waiting on you? The question is not, who am I waiting on? That's not the question. If the question was, who am I waiting on, then that would put my spirituality in subjection to somebody else. But the question here is, who's waiting on me? That draws attention to my spiritual responsibility and who am I affecting? Amen? I'm not looking at others and what they've done and their fault or whatever. I'm looking at me. Who's waiting on me? Who's waiting on me? But not only does Miriam show us the importance of one person's spiritual life, personal spirituality, but she also illustrates to us congregational spiritual life. Listen, she was just one lady, but guess what? God dealt with the whole nation of Israel waiting on her to get right. Listen, the Bible says no man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. Yes, you can make decisions and you can choose this or that and the other to go in the wrong direction or whatever, but I want to tell you, it has effects on other people. When you come to a church and you belong to a church, you join a church, it's more than just having your name on a roll. It's more than just a little paperwork. It's more than that. I want to tell you, I believe spiritually God puts you and hooks you up with that church, with that direction of that church, and with that pastor. Amen. I believe that's why that it hurts so bad when someone departs, when someone leaves, when someone abandons post, whatever. It rips my heart out. Why? Because there's a spiritual attachment that God makes to between our hearts. I don't know if people feels that way, but I know I can speak volumes about how it does me. But she's showing us the evidence of a congregational spiritual life. That right there in itself ought to help us to make good decisions. You know, when you're thinking about feeding the flesh, catering to the flesh, leaning on the flesh, letting the flesh lead you in a decision or whatever, you ought to think, first thing you ought to think, of course, is how is this going to affect me and my spiritual life? What is it going to make God look good or bad? But somewhere through that evaluation of your decision should be this thought, how is this going to affect my church? How is it going to affect my Sunday school class? How is it going to affect the youth choir? How is it going to affect the adult choir? How is it going to affect our testimony in the community? Most people don't think about the congregational spiritual life. Amen. Well, we could say a lot more. But she illustrates the spirituality of one. She shows us the seriousness of the judgment of one. God was willing to focus his attention on one individual. Two individuals, but basically Miriam took the blunt because she was the leader, evidently, and the instigator of it. The judgment of one. She was judged personally, publicly, and painfully. Miriam, listen, was not guilty of immorality. Miriam was not guilty of idolatry. Miriam was not even guilty of immodesty. Miriam was guilty of becoming prideful and rebellious to the point that she treated Moses as a sibling rather than the servant of God. And there's some things there I could deal with and I wanted to cover, but I'm running out of time this morning on that. She let her relationship to Moses get in the way. I mean, she's 12 to 14 years older than him. And you know how she played the role in his when he was a baby. Reckon she ever brought that up? Hey, you better listen to me. I kept you out of the crocodile gators, amen. I don't know if she ever did or not, but it's clear here that she is definitely getting beyond, she's taking on some authority that God never gave her. And she's challenging Moses. God didn't just speak to you and through you only. He's spoken to us by us also. We're equal with you. You're not. Hey, I'm going to tell you, friend, listen. She didn't get in trouble because she's talking about big brother or little brother. She got in trouble because that little brother had an encounter with God in Exodus 3 at the burning bush, and God had put a calling on his life and a purpose on his life. And when she began to speak against Moses, she was actually speaking against God's call. She was challenging the ministry of Moses. And boy, God didn't like that. Keep in mind, it wasn't Moses that put the leprosy on her. It wasn't. In fact, Moses was one praying, God heal her now. Amen. But it also shows us not only the importance of one's spirituality and one's judgment, the judgment on one, but also the restoration on one. God said, we're not going nowhere. We got somewhere to go. We got a Canaan to go. We got a Canaan to conquer. We got a place. Well, amen. But we're not moving. We're not going anywhere until she is not only full 7 days, but that she's brought back in. She's got back in. And when she's back in, then we're going to take and make a move in verse 16. We're going to remove from there, and we're going on further, and we're proceeding. The restoration of one. Who was she waiting on? Who was waiting on you? I'll just give you some things to think about. I'm not going to deal with these in depth, but I do want to give you some of them. She was waiting on herself first. She was waiting. Did you know she could not go any further than where she was at? She herself was stuck in that situation. She was waiting on herself to go that 7 days and then to get right with the Lord. Amen. She was waiting on herself. I wrote this down. Her defilement produced delays. Her name, Miriam's name, means rebellion or rebellious, bitter or bitterness. It's what her name means. I believe that suggests to us that somewhere along the way, we don't know why, I've not found anybody to give the insight to that, as to why Miriam had got rebellious, and Miriam, who had such a great influence, is now bitter. Listen, you better watch bitterness. Bitterness has a bite to it. That's why they use the word bitter when they're talking about something majorly cold. They talk about it's bitter because it'll bite you. Amen? Bitterness. You have to watch that. I have to watch that. To let hurts and let disappointments that comes in life to give you an attitude and so forth. Oh, I tell you, all of us is potential prospects of that. At any given time, listen, she was a great young person. She was a great lady. And then all of a sudden, here, out of nowhere, you didn't even see it coming. Chapter 12 of Numbers, all of a sudden now, Miriam is falling apart spiritually. It doesn't matter what you've been or even what you are spiritually. Tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, you could have a Numbers 12 written about you. Amen. I'm not preaching specifically about them speaking out against Moses, but I'm telling you, I've seen people turn on me that I never thought would. I've seen people abandon posts that I never thought would. Amen. I'm telling you, me and my wife sat right there on the front row and dealt with a man and a woman one time, and they talked to us worse than a dog. And I'd won them to Jesus, both of them. Baptized both of them, trained both of them up, and talked to me and my wife like worse than a dog. I wouldn't talk to my dog the way they talked to me. Preacher, what does that do for you? I tell you, it kills me. It kills me. And I don't glory in that. I'm not saying those things to be sympathetic. I just know that in the ministry, if you're going to serve God and you're going to walk with God and God's will is going to be a part of your important life, I want to tell you there's going to be people that'll hurt you, and there'll probably be people that you will hurt. Dr. David Gibbs said the spiritual is relational. But she was waiting on herself. She was waiting on herself. Amen. She was waiting on herself to get right. She was waiting on her family. Her family was waiting on her. We know for a fact Aaron was her family and Moses was her family. We're not sure if Jochebed and Amram, the mom and daddy, was already dead at this point. We don't know. I don't know. I suspect they probably were because they're not mentioned anymore. But is your family waiting on you? Is somebody in your family waiting on you? Amen. Parents, is your children waiting on you? Husband, is your wife waiting on you? Wife, are you waiting on your husband? Husband, are you waiting on your wife? She was waiting. Her family was waiting. Aaron was standing over there waiting 7 days. Moses was waiting 7 days. Is your family waiting on you? To get right, to be restored, to get serious, to step up? Is your family waiting on you? Thirdly, her church. Acts chapter number 7, the long recorded sermon of Stephen. Guess what the camp of Israel is called? The congregation of Israel was called in Acts 7 and verse 38. You know what it was called there? The church in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness. Ecclesia. The called out assembly. So if you take what Stephen said about it, the church in the wilderness, and here they are at a 7 day standstill waiting on her, then I could accurately say the church was waiting on her. Is your church waiting on you? Are they waiting on you to get right? You may not be wrong outwardly. Nobody can put their finger on nothing outwardly, but on the inside, you've got an attitude. On the inside, you've got an attitude. I've seen explosions of attitudes and over the past so long that I know. I thought, what, where did this come from? I couldn't believe it. And I'm going to tell you, listen, you can take it for whatever it's worth. The best time to deal with an attitude, listen, is while it's on the inside, because it's going to get bigger and bigger. The more you feed it, the more attention you give it, it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. If you've got an attitude, listen, toward somebody in the church or toward me, listen, you can't just say, well, I'll keep that in there. It'll never surface. It will surface. The right event, the right opportunity, the right atmosphere, you will say things to me that you thought you never would say to me. Listen, you're a long time too late to be telling me these things don't happen. I've seen it for almost 38 years. My first church, I can tell you, events there would curl your toenails. By people that I'd won their grandchildren to the Lord. Brother Jeter, I'd won some of their children to the Lord. Some of their children was holding positions in the church, and they treated me like a dog. Drugged me outside the church one Sunday night. You said, preacher, I can't believe that. Listen, here's what I found out in the ministry. Personally, I didn't read this in a book. I could write a book on it. Some of the meanest people in the world goes to church. If you cross them, and all of us has got that potential, you cross them, cross their traditions, you get in between them and some blood relationships, and they'll bite your head off and not even cry about it. But on the other hand, listen, I want to offset that. Thank God some of the best people in the world goes to church. And there's far more of them than there are the others. Her church was waiting on her. Is RBT waiting on you? I ask myself that. Is RBT waiting on me? Do I need to step up? Do I need to clean up? Do I need to go to another level? What is it that I need to do? Is my church waiting on me? Are we at a standstill? Are we stuck? And listen, a lot of churches that I go preach in, that is the definition. That is the description. They are in a pause mode. I preached this Monday night, it ain't the same. It ain't coming out the same, which I didn't expect it to. But the pastor told me after the service, his preacher, he said, that's exactly where we are. And he said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what's causing it. We are stuck. I don't know. But is your church waiting on you? Her friends. She was the leading lady of all the ladies in the camp. They were waiting on her. Her friends was waiting on her. But last, more importantly, God was waiting on her. The God of heaven and His will and His work was on pause for 7 days waiting on her. Is God waiting on us? Is God waiting on you? Who's waiting on you to get right with the Lord? Well, we know the story. We know how it ends. 7 days came and they went. They came and went. 7 days. Miriam was healed. Miriam was restored. Listen now. Nowhere do you find Moses, Aaron, Miriam, or the camp bringing up this issue again. Moses never mentioned it. Miriam never mentioned it. God never mentioned it. The camp of Israel never mentioned it. You never find nowhere where people's bringing up Miriam and what she said and what she did and how God judged her and all that. When she was restored and brought back in, thank God, that's exactly what happened. Amen. And I want to tell you, I'm just going to be very general in this illustration because we're live streaming. There's only been one person since I've been at this church, it's 26 years, except this past September, that I personally looked at him and said, you are done here and don't ever come back. I said, if you come back, I will deal with you from the pulpit publicly. Threatened to whip me. You know the story, probably a little bit of that. Years came and gone. God dealt with that individual severely by his own testimony that he gave right here in this church. And he called me. I think that was this year. It was this year. He called me this year. He said, preacher, and I hadn't heard from him in years. He said, preacher, he said, I'm in a mess. My wife's left me. My son is in this condition. And preacher, I'm in a mess. Can I come back to RBT? He said, I need help. He said, can I come back to RBT? He said, I won't say nothing. I won't cause any trouble. You know what I told him? I said, yes, sir, you can come back. Amen. I've seen a whole lot of people get wrong in my ministry, but I've saw very few that's made an effort to get right. But Miriam got right. And you don't find her beating herself up. You don't find others beating her up. She was forgiven. Why? Because she had ran the course. She got right and no doubt apologized and was brought back in. May God help us. Who is waiting on you? Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. I pray you'll take the message, Lord, that you birthed in my heart this week, that you woke me up early Monday morning, started giving that to me. And Lord, may every one of us, and I have been doing it this week, may every one of us ask ourselves the question, who is waiting on me? Who's waiting on me? And make it personal. God, I ask you in Jesus' name that you'll take the seriousness of the message today and the burden of my heart to deliver it. God, help us to know that if it could happen to Miriam and the status that she had, the influence she had, the spiritual life she had, if it happened to her, it can happen to us. We can overstep our bounds. We can get out of line. We can take our authority and go too far with it, as she did and Aaron did. And Lord, we've seen others through their wilderness journey. We saw Dathan and Abiram, and we saw Korah, and we saw all of these people that aligned themselves with the judgment of God because of misrepresenting their influence, misusing their influence. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us. I pray for those, and I can do so from my heart, Lord. I can pray for those, Lord, that have disappeared, those that have, over the years, that have gone and won't respond to nothing, no calls, texts, nothing. Lord, I pray for them today. I pray the Spirit of God to get a hold of their heart and show them the importance of finishing well and getting right with the Lord and finding out God's will for their life and living the rest of their days serving you. Lord, I'm all for people getting saved. I'm all for people getting right. Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name to help me. Help me, Lord. I don't want to be like Miriam and get bitter. Because what comes in with bitterness is rebellion. I don't want that. I don't want that, Lord. I want to be like Moses and be sweet in my heart and meek. I want to be meek in my spirit. And we see even times when Moses even failed in that area, when he smote the rock, when he cast down the tablets of the Ten Commandments and broke them. God, help me. Help me, Lord. I don't ever want to have a display of anger. Lord, I don't want to ever ruin my reputation, my testimony, because of a moment of vindication or a moment of revenge or a moment of retaliation. Lord, I pray that you'll help us here at RBT to focus on going forward. When there are the Miriams that have made the efforts and wanted to get right and be restored and be brought back in, Lord, help us to have that forgiving spirit. Help us to have that restoring spirit. But until then, help us to focus on our purpose. Help us to do the best we can. Go forward. Keep our eyes on the ministry. Your will. Help people to step up, Lord. Help people to step up. Not play games with their spiritual life. Please help us, I pray. In Jesus' name.